In Ephesians chapter 2, see, I salivate when we start talking about buildings, and we're going to talk about buildings today. Well, you probably know I traipsed around Europe for a little bit in college, and I took a whole lot of slides, right? We took slides back then. When I got back and showed my slideshow, everybody's like, where are the people? It's all buildings. And I had to come to realize that God's building is not about bricks and mortar, right? It's about souls. It's about flesh and blood. And I had to come to realize that. And I didn't realize it back then, but God is teaching me that God's building is all about faces and hands and feet and souls and breath and life. It's all about that stuff of living and existence in the human realm, isn't it? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. God's building. So let's read. Just follow along as I read verses 17 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. And this will finish up this chapter. It says this, and he, that's Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together before we start. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. In him we dwell, and he is the one affecting this ability that we have to be part of your great grand dwelling place in which you dwell. So, Father, teach us from your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to start off this morning by making two observations. So, if you would, think with me about these observations. Observation number one is this. We were created to be creative. Now, let me explain that a little bit. We were created to be creative. We were all born. God has given each of us an innate desire to design, an innate desire to personalize or to customize the places where we live, the places where we dwell. We have that in us. We don't have to learn that. It just manifests itself. In fact, we can see it in our own homes. This person apparently loves wood. The thing that I enjoy about this picture is that they have this simplify thing going on here, and I think they need to learn their own lesson. But we have a desire to customize our spaces, don't we? It happens in the home. It happens in our dorm rooms, right? It happens in our workspaces, in the cubicles in which we dwell throughout the week. This one I love. It even happens when we're kids. We have an inborn, innate desire to customize, to build, to design our own living spaces. I'll leave this up to you to decide who that is. But we have a natural propensity to personalize our spaces, don't we? The spaces in which we dwell, and you want to know something? This reflects God. God has created this in us because we were created in God's image to reflect his nature. And since it is God's nature as a creator, and since his nature has been born inside of us, even though it's marred, yes it is, but his nature is in us, he has also created us to create. He's created us to be creative. That's observation number one. Let's look at observation number two. It's this. The tent came before the temple. The tent came before the temple. Now think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It's a tent. And at the time, the people of Israel, they had just come out of Egypt. They were dwelling in tents. In Egypt, they were living in houses. But when they left Egypt, They were dwelling in tents. And God instructed Moses early on to build a tabernacle, a tent, around which the whole community of faith would dwell, so that the sacrifices could be made in that tent structure. Why did God have them design or build a tent? I'm still puzzled by that. Now, we know that the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, so the tent, or this tabernacle, came in pretty handy. It was portable. They could pick it up and go. But why did he have them design that? Why did he have them build that? Because when he gave the instructions to build the tabernacle, they were supposed to go into the promised land right away. Now, we could argue that God knew that they were going to sin and that they would have to be out in that wilderness for 40 years. But when he gave them the instructions, they were all set to go right into the promised land. Why did he have them build a portable structure if they were entering their permanent homeland? Why not design and build a permanent structure that they could put in their homeland once they got in? He didn't do that. In fact, God waited until David brought up the idea several hundred years later before he even mentioned the idea of a permanent temple. But he gave them a tent. And I think the point of that is this. God moves from the temporary to the permanent. He starts out with the temporary. And he'll get that settled before he moves into the permanent. He doesn't start with the permanent. He starts with the temporary. He starts with the temporary and uses that as a lead-in to that which is permanent. And that's going to play into how we understand this building that God is building. So those two observations. We were created to be creative, and the tent came before the temple, or the temporary came before the permanent. Now, I say that because in verse 22 of our passage today, Paul says this, "In him," that is in Jesus, "you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In this verse, we see this, that God is at work creating his own dwelling place, isn't he? God is at work designing and personalizing his own dwelling place. He's creating his dwelling place. Notice here in this verse 22, it contains the Trinity, doesn't it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This dwelling place, this home in which God will dwell, is built, first of all, in Christ. It says, in him. So that's the place. The tabernacle was constructed in the wilderness. And when they went into the promised land, it was mostly in this place called Shiloh. But then when the temple was built, it was built in Jerusalem and stayed there. So it was built in a particular place. Well, this dwelling place for God that Paul is talking about in this chapter, it is built in Christ. That's its place. But it's also built for God. It says for God, a place for God. It's for God the Father. And it's built by the Spirit. See, that's the Trinity at work in building this dwelling place. The Trinity is at work together. See, all three persons have a separate but equally important role. Christ is the place in which this dwelling is built. God the Father is the divine inhabitant, and the Holy Spirit is the builder. And I think this harkens back to Genesis 1:26, where the three persons of the Trinity are having a conversation with themselves. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.'" If you look back at verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that this dwelling place for God is also what Paul calls a holy temple in the Lord. Think about that for a moment. It's a holy temple, but it's also a dwelling place. Now, in our world, We live in our houses, right? And at least theoretically, we worship in this church. We have separate places of dwelling and worshiping, don't we? But in God's economy, worship and life are merged. Let me see if I have that. Worship and life are merged. So that his dwelling place is also his holy temple. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Isn't that what God really wants for Christians? To merge life and worship so that we don't see them as two separate entities. Yet how often do we see our home life as one thing and our church life as another thing? And yet in God's world, they're merged. So that we worship in our homes and we live in God's temple, right? So they're merged. They're married, for God, worship and living are not separate operations. They are joined, what he says, in the Lord. Now, this holy temple is not yet completed, because we also see in verse 21 that the whole structure is still being joined together. It is not a completed structure yet. It's still being built. Now think about the temple in the Old Testament. It was made with Gentile materials, wasn't it? It was made using Gentile craftsmen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, it describes how Solomon hires this Hiram king of Tyre, little northern country. It was a Gentile territory. He hires him to bring his cedars of Lebanon, his wood and his workers, down into Jerusalem to build this temple, which means the temple is built with Gentile materials, but it's also built with Gentile workers. And these men were unclean, and certainly the materials would have been considered unclean, but that didn't matter because the temple had not yet been finished. But once it became finished, then it became holy, it became clean. And it wasn't until the temple was dedicated, and you can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It wasn't until the temple was dedicated that it then became indwelt by God, and then it became clean or became holy. But that's not the way this temple is. This temple is holy in the Lord. It's not finished yet. So it's as it's being built, it's already clean. And of course, we know that anything and anyone in the Lord is clean. So even though this temple that God is building now is still being built with Gentile materials, right? We are Gentiles mostly. We are clean because we are in the Lord. And God doesn't have to wait till this temple is completed before it becomes holy. It is already holy, even though it's still being built. See, are you in the Lord? To be in the Lord means that Christ is dwelling in you. It means you have been regenerated. It means you have been born again. It means you are God's child. It means you are a Christian. And if you're in the Lord, you are already holy. Even though you're still a work in progress, you are holy because you are in the Lord. And just like this temple, which is still being built, is a holy temple in the Lord. Well, God is at work creating his own dwelling place, isn't he? But he's also at work personalizing his dwelling place. God personalizes the things he creates. Just like he has created in us this innate desire to put our own stamp on our stuff. Our own handprints. You go downstairs, there's a Sunday school room with handprints on the wall, right? And each of those handprints represents one of the students that was in there. So they have their handprints on the wall, right? And God wants us to put our handprints on the walls of his holy temple. Because he personalizes his dwelling place. Of course, we saw this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We have God's stamp upon us. He has personalized us. Just as we put our handprints on the walls of our buildings, He has put His handprints on the hearts of the people He's created. He is all about personalizing His space. God demonstrates that He personalizes His own creation. He designs His creation to reflect His personality. Just as God spoke His creation into the world, and you read Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 26, you see a series of operations where it starts with, "And God said," right? "And God said, let there be light." And God said, "Let the earth teem with life and animals," and so on. And then in verse 26, "And God said," or "then God said." See, God speaks His world into existence. He speaks His creation into existence. And He also speaks His holy temple into existence. Look at verse 17 with me. "And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." See, Jesus came and preached peace. When you think about Islam and how it moved from the Mideast or the ancient Near East down the southern part into northern Africa and made its way under the southern edge of the Mediterranean Sea and then went up into Spain and almost went up into Europe but was stopped, right? How did they migrate? How did they advance? By preaching peace? No way. They came with the use of a sword. And in our world, there are people who are advancing, seemingly, through the use of violence. But that's not how Jesus operates. And that's not how His church operates. And that's not how His people operate. We operate by preaching peace. Peace. What is that peace? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of reconciliation, that Christ came to forgive our sins and to reconcile us to God. And He says, "For through Him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile alike, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Again, a statement about the Trinity. Right? Through Jesus, in the Spirit, to the Father. He came and preached peace. And that's how God gathers His building materials, right? Solomon gathered his building materials by sending a message up to Hiram, king of Tyre, and says, "Bring down these building materials." And God collects His building materials by preaching peace out to the world, and He brings those materials together into His holy temple. And as peace is being preached into the heart of an individual, that person becomes holy, and they are joined into God's holy temple. Peter says we're living stones, right? We'll see that in just a minute or two. See, God is gathering His building materials together, and He's placing us in His building, and He is personalizing His dwelling place by personalizing each of us. And He's making it His own. Well, first of all, we see that this foundation is made up of the foundation of this building is made up of the apostles and the prophets. Now, some people think that because prophets comes after apostles, that this must be New Testament prophets. That doesn't convince me. I think it's Old Testament prophets, because the Old Testament prophets were called to speak God's word. And they were to speak the character of God into the nation of Israel. The apostles were called to speak God's word, speak the gospel of God's peace into this world, to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. And it is on the teachings, the words, the message of these apostles and prophets that the foundation is built. And it refers not only to their teachings, but also to their lives. God's means of creation is through His voice. Think back to Acts 2:42, when the Christians got together and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. our identity, our integrity, our stability are all going to be found in the teachings of God's Word as we find them in the apostles and the prophets. And this is God's personality shining through, isn't it? Because God's personality is a personality of revealed truth. That's who He is. He reveals Himself to people who could not otherwise find Him. Well, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but it's also built on the fact that Jesus Christ Himself is the stonemason, is the cornerstone. Stonemasons always start with a corner, don't they? They don't start with the middle of the wall, they start with a corner, because the corner establishes the parameters of the building. And if you have a corner that is square, level, and plumb, then the building can be square, level, and plumb. If the corner is off a little bit, then the whole building will be off. You start with a corner. And Jesus' absolute perfection, His cornerstone place in the building of God, means that even though we are fallible people, even though we are imperfect people, this temple is still holy and perfect. Because we have a cornerstone who is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the one perfect building block from whom all other building blocks find their place. And He assures that this temple will start out as holy and will remain holy. It will remain perfect all through its building process because He is our cornerstone. Well, where do we come in? Look again at verse 22. He says, "In Him you also." That's referring to everyone else who is in the Lord. We are not the apostles and prophets. We are not Jesus Christ. But we are you also. And where are we? We are being built together into this dwelling place for God. We're not the foundation, and certainly we're not the cornerstone. But we are a part of the structure. And each of us, with our unique gifts, our unique talents, our unique temperaments, our unique personalities, our unique experiences, each of us with our variegated colors and experiences and temperaments, we are being built as living stones into this holy temple. In fact, that's exactly what Peter says. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't use bricks and mortar to build His house. He uses flesh and blood, right? And bricks and mortar, the only thing that can hold us a brick and mortar building together is gravity and friction. But for this holy temple, the thing that's holding us together is the Holy Spirit Himself. That glue, that tie that binds, right? And we can never be torn down. We can never be parted asunder. So God is at work creating His own dwelling place, but He's also at work personalizing His own dwelling place because He has personalized us. Let's see if we can draw some application to this. We'll move from application, and then we'll look at some final thoughts with reference to a conclusion. Here's where I'd like to bring our two observations back in. Remember our first observation, that we are created to be creative, that God is using His own creativity to construct us, and then through that, using our creativity to construct His dwelling place. And each of us has a unique creative part to play in that, just as each of us as living stones has a unique place in His temple. We have time, we have talents, we have treasures. You've heard that before. We have creativity. Some are artistic, some are logical focused, and some are left brained, some are right brained. And God says it's all good, because I'm using it all to build my holy temple in the Lord. Each of us has our own ability to exert efforts. Each of us has our own personalities. And God considers these things beautiful, and He puts them into His dwelling place. And all this is being used by God to build His house. And therefore, each of us in our own uniquenesses is being used in God's design to personalize His own dwelling place. He creates His dwelling place, but He personalizes it as He personalizes us in Jesus Christ. Look at Exodus chapter 31 to give you an example of how this has worked in the past. In the design of the tabernacle, this tent. Exodus chapter 31. It says this in verse 2. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Here's what I want you to see. Verse 3, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship," verse 4, "to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze." God gifted a unique individual with a unique ability to craft artistic designs so that he could lead this effort. He was not the only one, there were others. Could lead this effort in creating the tabernacle. See, God didn't tell Moses exactly what that tabernacle needed to look like. He gave some parameters. He gave an idea of size and shape and so on and function. But he left it up to this guy, Bezalel, and his team to create artistic designs to make that a glorious tabernacle. And you know what? He does that too with the temple of God right now. He's using each of our talents and each of our abilities to devise artistic designs in the Lord to build His temple. And that's making it grand and glorious and beautiful. Even though we are sinful, unholy people, in the Lord we are holy and perfect. And God uses that. And He expected Bezalel's own personality to be reflected in the design of His temple, in His tabernacle. And He expects our own personalities to be reflected in the design of this holy temple. Well, that brings us to observation number 2. God moves from the temporary to the permanent. Just as God started out with a temporary tent and moved toward a permanent temple, God begins in the realm of the temporary, doesn't He? Our current earthly existence, which is temporary. And He moves to the eternal, our future heavenly existence, which is incorruptible and eternal. We have this physical world in which we live, which is temporary. We have this current age in which we live, which is temporary. We have these human bodies, which are temporary. We have the local, the visible church, which is temporary here on earth. But God uses that to move us toward a permanent dwelling place for God in Him, built by the Holy Spirit. And He uses these temporary things to build His permanent, eternal, personalized home. A home for Himself, and ultimately a home for you and me. And that home is perfect. And it's holy, even though it's still being built. Therefore, our service in this life, in the here and now, in Christ, they all matter. Our service right here and now in this temporary sphere matters because these are the building materials that the Holy Spirit is using to build with. What I do in my personal life matters. What I do in my church life matters. It may seem like I'm spending my time spinning my wheels with all this busy work, and God says, that is mattering, that is being productive, I'm using that in my building. Here's some final thoughts. All this takes place in Christ. It's important that we realize that this is taking place in Christ. It's on account of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we have the privilege to be a part of such a massive building effort. Just as we reflect God's creativity, we must also reflect Christ's humility and sacrifice. And we must all be living in Him by grace through faith, right? He took our place on the cross. And because He took our place, we can live in His place. That's the gospel. If the gospel has not changed us, if the gospel has not come to dwell within us in the person of Jesus Christ, then this is all irrelevant. But as long as we are in Christ, as long as we are saved, we are part of this massive building effort. And Jesus Christ took our place on the cross so that He could give us a place in which to dwell for all eternity. The question is, do you believe that? If you don't believe that, well, then I encourage you to reach out to Jesus, to trust Him, to be saved, to live in Christ, to believe into Christ. And it takes simply a calling out to Christ for salvation and forgiveness. Christ is preaching peace to you now, and this is your opportunity. So, all these things take place in Christ. The second thing, all this takes place for God. All this takes place for God. You realize your life is being tested. And there's coming a day when all of your life, the sum total of your life, will be tested. We won't go there, but you can write down on your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, which talks about the judgment seat of Christ. This is the time when all true believers of Jesus Christ will have everything about their life tested by fire. And the things that burned up, that are flammable, the things that are not done for God, things that are done with sinful motives, things that are done with selfish motives and intent, things that are frivolous, they'll all be burned up. And what is left is the gold and silver and precious stones that is being placed into God's temple. How much of your life is being placed in God's temple? Are you spending your life in frivolity and things that really don't matter ultimately? Or you're giving your life over to things that have eternal significance. Things that will be placed, things that are being placed into God's holy temple. See, when we do sinful things, when we do frivolous things, when we do things that aren't done for God's glory, that aren't done in the name of the Lord Jesus, aren't done in thankfulness, things that are done selfishly, those things are being burned up and will ultimately be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's only those things, how much of your life is going to end up in that building? Everything that is done, though, for Christ, everything that is done in service to God will last, even though it may not seem like it. And sometimes those Wednesday nights, they just tire you out. And you wonder, is this really getting through? The kids run around and they don't seem to be learning, and yet it's done for Christ and it's lasting. Going out and giving a bottle of water to somebody with a little scripture verse on it seems so insignificant, and yet that's a little bitty piece that God is putting into His eternal dwelling place. It's going to matter. And everything about your life in Christ, for God, by the Spirit, matters. It will be eternal, and it will last. John Piper, several years ago, wrote a book and then turned it into a DVD series called Don't Waste Your Life. He encouraged young people to have a holy ambition to live for Christ just wholeheartedly. And that's the call that Paul makes to us as we live in this holy temple, this building that God is building, using our personalities and Christ in us. Well, let me offer this reflection to you then. I'm just going to ask you to do something this week. Just ask yourself, have a conversation between you and God and yourself. How much of yourself, whether it's your creativity or your energy or your resources, how much of yourself is going into God's building? Let me say it this way. How much of you will be seen in God's temple when it's finally completed? When you stand back and say, oh yeah, there's Tim Allen, and there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so. Oh, there I am. There we are. There the church is. There's Christ Community Church in Lindenwald. And as we look back and see this temple, and we see the variegated colors and the shapes and sizes, and we see this in God's temple, how much of you are you going to be able to locate in that temple? And that's what we're going to leave you with. Think about that this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would enable us to do our work for you. Father, just as we can't build anything without Christ, and we can't do anything without Christ. Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. We also can't live our lives for God without Christ. So Father, without Christ's daily enablement by the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything for you, and we can't do anything of eternal significance. But Lord, through Jesus Christ, in him, by your Spirit, we can do all things through Christ. So Father, we pray that you would indeed do that in our lives. If there's anyone who does not know Jesus Christ, who needs to be in Christ right now, I pray that you would lead them through the power of your Spirit as we sing.